Well, if you're brand new with us, I hope you feel welcome. Maybe you were one of the folks who, for the first time Christmas, you're like, I'll try this out. Maybe someone tricked you and thought you were going to see Christmas lights and you ended up at a Christmas service. I'm glad you're with us, especially if you're one of the 220 people who decided to follow Jesus, who made a commitment, who did that turnaround. I hope that you are excited about this year. We would love to teach you more about Jesus. There's a whole lot to learn and live out. Excited. And this whole series is going to be about that, but I got to kind of pause the sermon right off the bat because we need to have a good family chat. It's a good one. I say good. I've done enough family chats. We need to have a good family chat that needs to start with an apology from your pastor. So here's the deal. For Christmas, I did a video, and some, just so you know, I'm not good. I don't like read a teleprompter. When I do videos, it's like, I'm just going to speak from my heart, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. And so I said something in a video for Shine where I was like, hey, I invite all of us to be a part of being a part of the Shine offering. And in that video, I said that our family would be involved in the Shine offering except for Bo, our four-year-old. And I got to tell you, as a dad, I should not have discounted our four-year-old Bo. That's a bad dad move. I'm just going to tell you, I'm admitting to you, because he's four, he can't contribute to what God wants done. Guess what? I was absolutely incorrect. Bo, for the first time ever, gave back to God. He brought two quarters, put in an envelope, was so stoked, and he gave to the Shine offering. And so a part of your applause is like, Dad, come on, believe in your kids. And I do. I'm admitting to you, I was wrong. And so with that, though, I don't want to drag this out. I don't want anyone wondering. You're like, all right, as a church we talked about, could we have 500 people be involved in the Shine offering? If you want to know, that was ludicrous, that we would have a goal of 500. That would be more than double our record ever amount of people being a part of Shine. I know some of you are like, would you just get to the point? Yeah, I will. Here we go. This happened for Shine. 567. And especially if you're new and you're like, don't like it when the church talks about money, one, you're going to need to get accustomed to that, because the Bible talks about that one of the dangers in life is loving money. And so one of the things that you do with it is you trust God with it. And so we talk about it, but I love that our goal was not like, hey, everyone's got to give a certain amount. It's like, let's just all be a part of it. And you got to know, more than double the record of it ever happening. When you create goals, you should not have created the goal that we created. And God just did something. And I want to thank you for your generosity. Sometimes people get asked to be generous. I mean, Christmas time, we're all getting hit up from all over the place. I just want to tell you thank you. It stoked a fire in me as a church that we can be a generous church. And the power of us rallying around, it's awesome. So, okay, sorry. I've already apologized to Bo. Had no idea what I was talking about, but it's fine. Let's do this. I want to start off the year in this series of More Than a Fan. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, but I think it'll be helpful. Why are you here? And let me be clear. I'm not getting like all philosophical with you. Like, well, man, why are we here? What's it? No, I'm getting here. I'm asking you literally. You're listening right now to a sermon. I want you thinking about, why are you here? Now, some of you are watching online, but why are you here listening to a sermon? Or take it further. Many of us, we sang. Why did you go to a place with other people and sing? Or take it a little bit further. Some of us have our kids in the kids ministry. I want you to think about why. And some of you might say, because you need a break. And that's fair. That's fair. It's fair. But most of us would understand, and I think accept, that the kids' ministry is not simply child care. It is child discipleship. We're trying to help them know who Jesus is. But I want you to think about, many of us have put our kids in the kids' ministry so they would know who Jesus is, because as parents, we can't do it alone. Many of us have sung. We're listening to a sermon. Some of you even volunteered. I want you thinking about, why are you here? And we have a mixture of answers to that, just so you know. Sometimes it's not a question that helps us. Sometimes it's a statement. So let me rephrase it and just put it more in a statement. I am here because, and my question for you is, what is your because? And I'm talking about not your existence on planet Earth. I'm talking about you, God, church. What's your because? So as a church, here's what we're going to do this year. Every year we have a word that directs everything about us as a church. Every year we have like this word, like let's go after this word. And what I am finding is there is a massive deficit, not just in Fountain Springs Church, but it is in Fountain Springs Church. It's a deficit across very specifically the American church. We aren't quite sure what the word disciple means, and so that's going to be our word for the year, is what in the world is a disciple? Now, let me help a little bit right off the bat. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I am a Christian, what you are saying, whether you know you're saying this or not, you are saying that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're saying that you are like, not just like, he's cool, but you're a disciple. And so all year long, we're going to get into the weeds, as we say. We're going to get into the, like, what do you do? How do you do it? What should you know? How to actually be a disciple. Here's what I'm not going to do today. I'll probably do it later on in the series. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. Not today, not today, not today. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands, not today, who's ever been discipled. And I think many of us will be shocked. So we're going to talk about as a church all year long, what does it mean to be a disciple? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in, because Jesus regularly dealt with what is your because, like what is your because. He pushed people into answering that. So I thought, let's go to where a moment where Jesus pushed people to do this. John 6, 2. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went. We call that stalking these days, but so wherever he went, they're following him because, and here's their, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. You and I likely would do the same thing if there was a guy walking around town healing people from incurable diseases. You and I would be like, we got video now, right? We would be like, oh, go to this place at this time and bring your friends and your family and be healed. And so it makes sense that you've got a crowd, but I want you catching that. That this chapter starts off with the crowds. The crowds are following Jesus, and they are amazed at what he can do miraculously. In fact, if you keep reading, he's about to do one of the most famous miracles he ever does. In fact, I'm going to preach on it later on this year, where he takes this kid's lunch and he feeds what the Bible says 5,000, specifically the Bible says 5,000 men. Sorry, ladies. He fed more than men, just so you know. But that's how they count it. So what we believe is probably around 15,000 people Jesus miraculously fed with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, and their minds continued to get blown by this guy. They were just like, this guy's amazing. So of course, this happens after he does the miracle. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him, I love the word force, when they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Interesting. Let me step on some toes. We are in a year that's going to be quite the doozy one, aren't we? You know what I'm talking about. I don't know if you've heard. I think we're going to have an election. Nowadays, I don't really know, but I think there's the one planned. I want you to catch in this, that just like today, way back then, most people thought the ultimate hope, the ultimate fix would be get the right leader in this king. And do you catch Jesus' response? It seemed to not be his mission. In fact, the way the scripture talks about it, Jesus regularly dodged the national crown. The way the scripture said is he like backed away. All of a sudden, they're ready to force him. I love the word force, right? Force him to become king, which seems to us logical. Like, why doesn't Jesus come to this earth and take the most powerful seat on earth? And they tried to force him to do that, and he backed away from it. Because you and I have a tendency to be dwelling only on the temporary, don't we? Whatever your current problem is, whatever your current issue is, it's just so you know, it's temporary. I'm not trying to demean it. I've got problems too, right? I've got stuff that I'm like, okay, what's a big deal? How do we do this? But most of us have a tendency to think that that is why God exists. It's not. So he backs out somehow. I don't know how he fully escapes, but he does. John 6:24, they find him. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, I'll paraphrase, they continued to stalk him. They got into the boats and went across the Capernaum to look for him. They keep looking for him. They like chasing him down. And Jesus defines the relationship. Ooh. Do you ever have one of those in middle school or high school? One of those like, ooh, I didn't know that's what we're gonna have that conversation. And he has that. And instead of like going after, oh, you what do you want fixed right now? Here's what he says. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you. He doesn't even like skirt around it. He's like, I fed you. I know why you're here. Not because you misunderstood the miraculous signs, but don't be concerned about the perishable things like food. Now stop for a second. Don't read this too quickly. He's saying, you are consumed with the temporary. You think the temporary is the biggest deal. It's why you want me to be king, because all you can think about is the here and now, and you're consumed by it. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking, and look how he turns it, defines the relationship. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life. The eternal life, temporary versus eternal, that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. He's telling him something very profound. He's like, you want this fixed. I got something better. I've got eternity to offer you. How cool of an offer would that be? Like, oh, you got eternity. Their response is annoying. So he offers them eternity. Here's their response. It's annoying. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? It's like, that's not what he's taught. What? Notice how our quest for more is, it seems to be insatiable. They've gone from being healed, you catch this? They've gone from being healed to now they want to heal. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. He tells them, I know you want temporary to get fixed, but I'd like to offer you eternity. And he actually is calling them on the table. Here's what he's addressing with them. Fan versus follower. Do you remember how they were ecstatic about the miracles? They thought the miracles were the coolest thing they've ever experienced or heard about. And he says, neat. I know that's why you're here. I want to invite you to follow me. Here's my question for you this year. As you begin to process, I'm here because, is it because you're a fan of God or a follower of his? If you want to know what he does, you can go read it. In fact, I would advise you to go read John 6 very soon. What he does right after, he begins to tell them that he is the bread of life. He begins to tell them, you need eternity, you want eternity with me, and I am the way. He begins to tell them that he's the way to have eternity, to go to heaven, to spend all this with God. He's the way, that they have to believe in him, trust in him, follow him. That's what he says. He's like, I know these are cool things that we've done, but if you'll just rely on me, follow me, do what I say, then you get eternity. And they were offended by it. Remember John 6:2, the crowds following him, right? Remember that part, the stalking part? By the end of the chapter, John 6:66, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Fascinating, isn't it? One chapter in the Bible, they're chasing him down. All of a sudden, he escapes. The next day, chase him down again. Now we've got a verse where they've heard what he's had to say and they don't like it because he said, I didn't call you to be fans, I called you to be followers. And what is their response? It's the response, I would say, of today's culture. Going, oh, you want that? No. Then Jesus turned to the 12. If this is confusing, don't let it be confusing. Jesus had more disciples than the 12 that we talk about, more than the 12 that were in the painting. Okay, just there was more. And so the disciples were disciples. They were, but they were really in the crowd watching. And I'm not sure that they were fully disciples because they deserted him. So then Jesus turned to the 12 that we really know a lot about and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, one of the disciples, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Isn't this a powerful few verses where it shows you the difference between a fan and a follower? Church, which one are you? And if you don't think this is like offensive or abrasive or sacrificial, do you know that Jesus regularly, we just don't preach about it or read it all the time, you know that Jesus regularly said things that will rock your stinking world? I'll show you. Oh, this will be fun. Let's see what happens. I don't know if you've ever read this one. Luke chapter 14, a large crowd, there's the crowd again, a large crowd was following Jesus. Neat. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Some of us would be like, what? Just so you know, I want to clear things up. Jesus is saying this. I don't know what you think about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus. It does not matter. This is factual, historical. Jesus said this. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yeah, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, some of us love this verse because you don't like your siblings. And you're like, finally, finally. I thought about this as a kid. This is what pastor's kids do, going, I've got permission. Don't misinterpret what Jesus is saying, because others of you are going, wait a minute, wait. Jesus summed up the law and talked about how loving God and loving people, wait, loving people doesn't sound like hating everyone, and we get conflicted, right? We're like, no, key words here, let me help you learn the Bible. You can't read it fast. By comparison. So what Jesus is saying to a group of people, if you don't know what he's saying, he's like, if you're going to compare all the incredible special people in your life, the people that you'd say, I would die for this person and this person and this person. I exist on this earth for these people, whether friends, family, relatives, I don't know. He's saying, by comparison, if you're going to follow him, your love and devotion to him should be greater than the very closest people in your life. This will mess with some of us. Because in today's society, one of the gods that we serve, it's a false god, is the god of family. David Guzik, he writes commentaries. Here's what he says. The greatest danger of idolatry, like the worship of other gods, and the greatest danger of idolatry comes not from what is bad, but from what is good, such as love and family relationships. The greatest threat to the best often comes from the second best. Do you know how you and I justify things? Just so you know, I don't have to know you personally, this is just how I function. If you're going to justify a bad decision, you're typically not gonna go to the bottom of the barrel, you're gonna go to second best. And you're gonna say, well, this is important too. Yet we put whatever that is on the throne. Okay, you don't appear to be offended yet. I mean, these are just Jesus' words. I skipped over a part. Jesus said this, right? And if you do, you'll remember this. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Some of us are like, how's that work? Do I go to literally work or school carrying a cross? Sometimes we get overly literal with scripture. Like, how do we apply this? David Guzik does even more work on this, I think is good. Carrying a cross always led to death on a cross. How would the original hearers, when Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to carry your own cross, how would they have interpreted that? Here's how you and I are supposed to. Carrying a cross always led to death on a cross. No one carried a cross for fun. The first hearers of Jesus didn't need an explanation of the cross. They knew it was an unrelenting instrument of torture, death, and humiliation. If someone took up his cross, he never came back. It was a one-way journey. That doesn't sound like American Christianity. American Christianity is, how can I have the best of all the worlds? Do you see the tension that you and I live in? Where some of us are trying to follow Jesus and not sacrifice anything for Jesus. In fact, some of us about the idea that following Jesus is this exclusive admittance into a problem-free life. Some preachers will even say that. Some preachers will tell you that if you have enough faith, you can be healed from anything. Well, then what do you do with the disciples who were martyred? You see, it doesn't track. See, some of us are taught things that incorrectly or misinterpretations, and you and I have to look at, if you want 2024 to be what it's supposed to be, if you want to answer your because in a way that honors God, you got to get into some of this stuff that is very uncomfortable. And so Jesus knows it's uncomfortable. This is why the following verse, verse 28, when I heard it as a teenager, it wrecked me. But don't begin until you count the cost. That's Jesus. Not doing a great sales pitch. You catch this, right? Going, hey, you wanna follow me? I'm gonna have to kind of die to yourself, deny yourself. You're gonna have to, by comparison, hate everybody else. And there's this cross thing. And so really what you need to do is before you even begin, you need to count the cost, because it's gonna have a cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? So that phrase that I hope will challenge your entire year, I am here because. May it be far more than it's because how I was raised, or I'm just want to be around some positive people, or it makes me feel good. Jesus did not ask you to be a fan of his. As you wrestle with this, in fact, this sermon's a little interesting, is I'll tell you this, and maybe I shouldn't as a preacher, this really isn't a take notes sermon, okay? This is like a heart sermon. This is where you and I wrestle with something like, what's this year gonna really look like? So to do that, let me tell you a story. I'm gonna tell you a story that comes with a warning. You could misinterpret the story I'm gonna tell you. I'm gonna try to help you not misinterpret it, okay? Because I love you. But I gotta tell you a story that you and I can borrow from. The story is in the 1800s. Adoniram Judson. What a cool name. Adoniram Judson, you can study his life all in history books. His first 20 years of life are interesting. He grew up in a Christian home, but kind of, he walked away from Jesus. He kind of bought the idea of deism, where he thought God made the world and left the world and just was absent. Then he gets his life turned around, ends up having an incredible moment, you can read all about it, where he becomes fully devoted to Jesus Christ. And he has this burn inside of him going, I've got to help other people know who Jesus is. I got to do this. And he began to just feel like this Holy Spirit do things and put things in front of him that were rather interesting, where in the age without the internet didn't exist then, he begins to have this thought of he was supposed to go to Burma. Some of you are like, where's Burma? And right now you're Googling where Burma is. And you're like, and this is without all, just God over and over wanted him to go to Burma. And so he's like, all right, I'll go to Burma and be a missionary. If you've ever heard of missionaries, some of us are like, that's cool. I've heard of missionaries. They go to foreign lands, typically, that's kind of the connotation. They go to foreign lands and they tell people about Jesus. The kicker is, Adoniram was in an age where Americans did not go be missionaries overseas. It was not normal. And he was actually a part of a crew that would be labeled one-way missionaries. The way this worked is they would hear from God in certain ways, and they would go to where God wanted them to go, and they would pack their things, and they would pack their things in a box. But if you looked up on a ladder down at the box would look like, well, that kind of looks like a coffin. And it was. The bag that they packed would be where they would be buried in. They were going one way. When these kinds of missionaries left, they said goodbye to their families, knowing they would never see their families ever again. They would never speak to their families ever again. The only correspondence would be via letter. This kind of stuff wrecks me, because I'm like, would I do that? Some of us are like, not to Burma, right? So, at the age of 24, Adoniram Judson gets on a ship and goes to Burma, having never been to Burma, to show them who Jesus is, because he loves Jesus and he's a follower of Jesus. Now here's some interesting details. He doesn't go alone. He does something very, very romantic. He takes his newlywed wife with him. Yeah, Anne Judson. She agrees to go. Wow. She agrees to go with him to Burma and show these people who they do not know, in a land they've never been to. Some of you are going, well, did they have aunts and uncles there? No, no one was there that they knew. They didn't speak the language, they just went. Now, here's what's cool. We don't have emails and texts, you're clear on that already. But what we do have are letters that they wrote back and forth that tell you and I something that will mess with your very soul. Are you ready to see this? So we have a letter that Adoniram sent Anne's dad when he was asking for her hand in marriage. We got that in letter form, and it's a kicker. Here we go. This will be fun. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. So kind of him. To see her no more in this world. I wouldn't have put that in the first sentence, right? I mean, I let's go soft here. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Some of us as dads would be like, don't anyone ever, no letters like that. Can you imagine? I'm not done with the letter, by the way. Can you consent to all this, and this is where you begin to see the heart of Adoniram, for the sake of him who left his heavenly home, he's talking about Jesus, and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of heaven and the glory of God, and he makes sure that he knows what's going on. Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory? He's not talking about this side of eternity, with the crown of righteousness. He is asking for permission to marry this guy's daughter, saying, you will never see her again. What you and I need to look at this and say, is this the kind of followership that you have with Jesus Christ? Many of us are like, no, I want both worlds. I want this and that. I want this and that. And when Jesus said that we must die to ourselves, deny ourselves, look, track the time frame. That all the way into the 1800s, we're tracking people willing to sacrifice. But now we're in 2024. I'm not sure Christians are modeling this same kind of heart. We've become good fans. Now, maybe you've had some time to process how you would respond to such a letter. Oh, I have. I'll be like, we need a face-to-face meeting, buddy. We actually have a portion of the letter, the response. Here's a portion of it. She can make up her own mind. My, how parenting has changed. Some of us were like, I'm coming with you, right? We also have another letter, because I think Anne should speak to this. We have a letter that Anne wrote, a friend named Lydia. And just so you can see her processing, I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world, in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here. Stop for a second. I wonder if you'd be willing to draft the same. I've about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me. I have yet to be able to read through this stuff and just not be convicted. It messes with me because I want to be able to tell you that I would be willing to do such a thing. And by the way, don't misinterpret this. This is where I want to protect you. This is not, please don't interpret this. This is not where we're all supposed to go be missionaries to Burma. That would be really weird if thousands of people decided we're all moving to Burma. No, the reason for this story is not that you're supposed to be a missionary in a foreign land and learn a foreign language and go to Burma and tell your family, I'm not allowed to like you anymore. I got to go because I'm a Christian. That's not the lesson here. The lesson is to go all the way back actually to the Bible. And look at what Jesus said to the first disciples, and what Jesus said to Adoniram, and what Jesus said to Anne, and what Jesus is saying to you. Come follow me. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, listen. God is making the same invitation to you today. He wants you to follow him. And perhaps you and I need to look at, are you following him or are you just in the crowd being a fan? And many of us right now are trying to hold on to the hurt that someone did in our life. It's called bitterness, while being a follower of Jesus. We're trying to hold on to every penny that we ever make and try to be a follower of Jesus. We're trying to hold on to all of the comforts of everything in life while trying to be a follower of Jesus. We're trying to do everything over here and everything over there, and it's like, it's not working. I know it's not working. Because what Jesus said, he meant it. That the only way to follow him is to choose to actually follow him. It leads us to what I consider a daily choice. I'll show you the daily choice. When Jesus says, come follow me, you can say no to him, just so you know. I have no evidence anywhere that God forces a person to love him, because that's not really love, right? You have the option to tell him, no, I won't do what you've asked. You've considered the cost, and the cost has been too much. And of course, the end is to be a follower, right? But many of us are in the middle. We're fans. We believe that Jesus came and died and resurrected, and we think it's absolutely amazing, and we think it's the coolest thing that's ever been done. We believe that Jesus actually came to save us individually so that we would go to heaven, and we think that's absolutely cool, and you believe that he existed and that he did that, and you've stopped there, and he said, no, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. This is a heart sermon. And here's what I need to correct, because oftentimes it gets mistaught, and following Jesus doesn't mean you're going to enter some life that is absolutely blissful and easy. There are preachers out there who will tell you that I am not such a person. In fact, let me tell you a little bit more of Adoniram's story. So they go to Burma. Fantastic. No, it was not. He ends up in jail. Let me show you an artist's rendering of his jail. We know historically this is what would have happened, and basically what's written, this is what happened. Because he was showing people who Jesus was, and he was translating the Bible and distributing the Bible in their language, they put him in jail, and they tied his feet to a pole and hung him there to where his shoulders and his head would lay on the ground all day long. If you want to know what happens, you get crippled this way. This cripples you. That's the intention. In the mix of that, his wife became extremely sick, and they were dirt poor, had nothing. So the jailer allowed his wife to come to the jail and to see him once in a while, but then she could no longer feed their newborn baby. And so then they would release Adoniram for a little bit during the day to take their baby around to the people in the village so that the baby could be fed. And then he would go back to jail, have his feet wrapped up again, and go back to being crippled. History tells us they moved to Burma, and one person gave their life to Jesus. We live in America where we're like, I need better results than that. What if the ultimate best result is that your soul is fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you start to see life through the lens of eternity instead of the temporary? Do you remember the crowd that was following him? They're like, do more miracles, do more miracles. Give us the power to do miracles. It's all about miracles. It's all about right now. Be our king now. And he's like, no, I got something better. What we don't believe Adoniram fully knew and understood, his true, what's called his legacy, is that I told you he translated the Bible. So now, even today, people in that area who still speak that language have access to the Word of God. But listen to me clearly. It cost Adoniram just about everything. I don't know what your plans are for this year. I can't promise you money in your mailbox. I can't promise you perfect health. I can't promise you that people won't hurt you. I can't promise you that the economy is going to boom. I can't promise you that your favorite politician will get elected to whatever. I can't promise you any of that. I can promise you that following Jesus Christ for the rest of your breathing time here on earth, you will never regret that for all of eternity. And you and I have got to be the kind of church that doesn't just be a part of the crowd. You got to know what God's doing with our church does not make sense. If you read any article, churches are dying all over this nation. Our church is exploding with the crowd. That's great. I'm not bemoaning that. That's absolutely awesome and is going against the trend in America. But our heart is not just to draw a crowd. It starts with a crowd, but we are called to be followers. So let me challenge you. If you've never been taught how to be a follower, we will teach you how to be a follower. And God will give you the strength to do whatever he asks you to do. But we needed this heart conversation first. Are you willing to spend the rest of this year before saying no? Are you willing to consider the cost? Because I will teach you what the cost is. And I don't regret it. May you be either right now or someday in the future. May you decide to fill that sentence in. I am here because I follow Jesus. Maybe you'll lead your family someday. I'm like, why do you lead your family the way you do? Because I follow Jesus. Why do you run your business the way that you do? Because I follow Jesus. Why do you do marriage the way that you do? Because I follow Jesus. Why do you do dating the way that you do? Because I follow Jesus. Why do you treat people the way that you treat people? Because I follow Jesus. Why do you run your time that way? Because I follow Jesus. Why do you forgive? Because I follow Jesus. What if that was us? Not because I go to that church or I'm just hoping to feel something. No, I do what I do because I follow Jesus. If you're here next week, we'll talk about how that begins to play out. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us, empower us. God, there is nothing more important than knowing who you are and loving you. Lord, would you use us in all of the worlds that we're in the sense of our vocations and family life and school and all this stuff, God, we're all over the place. God, would you use us in our down times and our busy times, in every nook and cranny of life, Lord, we ask and invite you in that you would use us however you seem most useful. Convict us, Lord, where we have taken things from you. But Lord, we submit to you at your throne, your heavenly throne, our 2024. God, would you disciple us this year? Train us so that we can do whatever you want, wherever you want it, as you want it done, for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.